So I've entitled my message this morning, "See, I have told you beforehand." It comes from Matthew 24, verse 25. Jesus said, I've told you things in advance, and that's a good thing. Telling us in advance was to provide hope for us, it was to provide a stability for us, and it was to provide a place for us to get ready. Now, when we look at end time events and try to interpret end time events, it's as I said, it's a bit of a minefield. This week as I was preparing, I'm thinking, wow, I tackled stewardship issues and I'm tackling end time eschatology issues kind of back to back. That wasn't really probably very smart on my end of it, but we'll try to navigate through this. I hope that out of it we will grow and learn together. A couple disclaimers I would like to make. I am not an expert on this, on end time things. It's something that I probably, I don't even find intriguing. I know there's, you know, Christians are kind of, there's some that just find this very intriguing and you know, read every book they can find on end time things and end time teaching. And then there's some that just kind of would be, you know what, this is too scary for me to even think about. I just back away and just kind of don't even go there. I would probably be somewhat in the middle. I would probably lean more to the let's back away from it. But on the other side, we need to face the truth that Jesus is coming back, which is the good part, the good thing, the events of what will happen till that point. There's some mystery and some things that we will maybe hopefully try to interpret in some way. With that, I would say, yeah, we probably, when it comes to end time things, there's definitely disagreement and room for disagreement on some of these issues. I took a seminary course at Briarcrest last year in February on Revelation, and Marty Cooley was just and one of the, you know, areas of dissent is on the millennium. You know, is it a literal 1,000-year reign? So there's three major positions on the millennium. There's an amillennial position, there's a postmillennial position, and there's a premill position. And he just gave us examples of great men of God who impacted their generation in huge ways that all had different views on what the millennium was going to look like, it took, you know, one of those three different positions. And so his comment was, sometimes our end time theology may or may not impact the ministry that we have in the earth. And so it was just kind of an interesting reminder that we are going to have differing opinions on some of these end time theological positions. And yet, there's lots that we can agree on and lots that we need to agree on. And so, as we look at the subject, there's no debate. I think there should be no debate that Jesus is coming back. That is a truth. That is a foundation stone for our faith. If we look at, you know, some of the key issues to our faith in Christ, I would say the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, we celebrate at Christmas, is key. It has to be nailed down. It has to be a foundational thing in our teaching in the church and in our faith in Christ and who He is. Then there's the whole teaching, the discipleship side of what Jesus taught his disciples, the miracles of Jesus that really give us who he is and really confirm that he is the Son of God. Then his death on the cross, his atoning work on the cross, foundational, pivotal things that we have to have nailed down in our faith. If we waver from those things, we will go into error. Then the resurrection of Christ, huge. It's the whole hope that we have that he has conquered death. He has conquered sin and death. And then his ascension to heaven. Again, without the resurrection and no ascension to heaven, where would we be? We have this advocate. We have this high priest who has ascended to heaven, who represents us there. But kind of the final thing is his return, when he returns for his children, when he returns to take his bride, the church, home. And so this is kind of that part of the return. And so I think there can be no debate. Jesus will return. He will come back to this earth. He will take and gather his bride, the church, and take us to him, take us home to heaven to be with him. And so he will return. So that I think is a non-negotiable. But I think there's in that how will it happen kind of question, there is much debate. Believe me, There's much debate on the snatching up of the church. Will it be what's often called the rapture of the church? Will it be before the tribulation? Will it be in the middle of the tribulation period? Will it be at the end of the tribulation period? I'll give you some thoughts maybe that I have on that. Again, I think we need to realize that we don't maybe always know for sure, and there's obviously a huge amount of debate in some of these things. But just wanted to say that, you know, when I've thought and reflected, it's not, I need to be sometimes be pushed into the area of studying end time stuff, reading. I obviously read the scriptures on those things. I wouldn't be the first one to turn on the TV to listen to, you know, some of the favorite prophecy teachers that are out there. Not that I'm saying we shouldn't. I think they have their place in some of those things. But for me, that's just not where I would normally gravitate. When it comes to some of the end time things, with you just see some of the signs and some of the events happening. There's definitely a certain fear that comes along. I was reminded of this when I worked on the railway. I worked 17 years for CP Rail, and we had a pension plan. And every year at the end of the year, kind of usually first or second week in January, we would get our pension statement updates. And so they would have our name and our employee number and what was in our pension fund at that time. And the employee numbers, when we got them, every single CP Rail employee number started off with 666. Then mine was 538861. It was, I don't know if it's a computer deal. I don't know why that happens. But every employee number at CP Rail starts off that way. And you just look at that and it's like, whoa, this is getting a little closer than I would care to admit. And so there's an element of, whoa, we're not, you know, in that sense, we're not far away. That, you know, some of those things are already in place. You look at the technology that we are faced with nowadays. We have, you know, most of you are carrying cell phones and that have locator devices and all kinds of things. And when they're on, people can know where you are. There's all kinds of technology that, you know, when you think of a chip implanted or something implanted, would tell you exactly where to find you, would have your bank statements, would have all kinds of information about you. You go to the border crossings and you sometimes wonder, okay, what do they all know about me when they're asking me some of these questions? So there's a lot of technology, I think, that would, you know, we would quickly realize, I think in John's time when he's reading Revelation and he's saying, you know, these are some of the things that will unfold and if you receive this mark, you won't be able to buy and sell. And he would just like, you know, how would that work? To us, that's not even a mystery anymore. I can easily see some of those kinds of things happening. So with that, I just want you to know I'm not going to be wearing, when I do this series, I'm not going to be wearing a prophet hat. My goal in this series is not to be a prophet and say, this is how it's going to happen. These are the things and this is the sequence of events. That's not my role. I don't want to take that role. I will maybe give you some thoughts and some ideas there. And if you're disappointed, you can go and talk to somebody who's got it figured out. There's some things I don't have figured out. So I will not put on a prophet's hat, but I will put on a pastor's hat. And a pastor's hat, I think, is a little different than a prophet's hat. A pastor's hat says, Jesus is returning. Now, what does that mean for my life today? What does that mean for the way I live my life today? And so, again, this is an intro to my message. We'll come back to visit some of these things. But with wearing a pastor's hat, when we talk about end times things, let me just give you a few of where I'm going with this. 1 Peter 4 verse 7 says that the day of the Lord, the end of all things is at hand. This is the Apostle Peter saying these words. Now, what comes to your mind the moment you hear the words, the end of all things is at hand? Now, for some of you, you might think of, some kind of a bunker system and hiding and some hiding someplace where no one will find you for whatever. The end of all things is at hand. There might be all kinds of thought of storing up things to kind of make live out the time till Jesus comes. Whatever it will be, I don't know how you would interpret the end of all things is at hand. Now what do I do? But the Apostle Peter doesn't quit the sentence there. He gives us some very practical things. He talks about prayer. He talks about using the spiritual gifts that you have. He talks about, we're going to take and look at this a little bit more in depth. But I just want us just to see sometimes when we think of the Lord's return and the times of the end coming about, I think it's just important for us to be reminded of some of the very practical things. Let me just read the passage. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." So the first thing he says, this is how I want you to respond to this message that the end of time is coming and the times of the end are here. First, I want you to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And then verse 8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins." So prayer, love for each other. Number 9, verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift, employed in serving others as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever." So what is Peter saying when he says the end of all things is at hand? He says, I want you to pray with sincerity. He says, I want you to love one another, offer hospitality to one another, and I want you to take the gift that you have been given by God and use it to serve other people. Now, to me, that is very, very basic Christianity. When we talk about the end of time and the Lord's return, I think if we somehow miss the message of returning to basic Christianity 101, I think we miss the message. There will be other things that will play into this, I think, but I just want us to be reminded of that. And I'll give you other scripture to back that up. We're going to read in a moment Matthew chapter 24. But if you read Matthew 24 and then you keep reading, in light of his return and in light of all these things, Jesus tells a number of parables. And in those parables, he tells us that if you're called to be overseer of God's people, you're supposed to do it faithfully and do it well. And in light of the end of the age. Then he says, he gives the parable of the virgins and the oil in their lamps. Five had oil in their lamps, five did not. And so he calls them to long-term thinking, to be prepared for the long haul, and to have oil in their lamps. I think is the message of, is the Spirit of God filling our lives? Do we have oil in our lamps? And are we in it for the long haul? Then after the parable of the virgins in Matthew 25, he has the parable of the talents. And this is, again, stewarding the things that we've been given. Finances and the spiritual gifts we've been given, we are called to steward them. And again, in light of end times. And then he has the, I was in prison and you visited me and that whole thing. To me, the message is, again, how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. Jesus says, what you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me. And what you have not done to the least of them, you have not done for me. And so, again, the application Jesus makes of his return and end time involvement is, again, very, very practical. It comes back to Christianity 101, the basics. And so I think any time we look at end time events and we don't somehow come back to, are we praying? Are we seeking God's face? Are we loving and caring for one another? Are we ministering to one another? Are we using the gifts and the talents that we have? Is my life filled with the Holy Spirit? very basic Christianity, if somehow we miss that message, I think we miss the message of end time events. So that's my preamble to this. I think it's important for us to be reminded. So for scripture, let's read Matthew 24. And again, verse 25 is the verse I've entitled my message, "Behold, I've told you all in advance." For the sake of time this morning, and we're going to read some of these other times, so I will just read the first 14 verses for this morning. This is Jesus communicating with his disciples, and they're asking all kinds of questions. "Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down.' As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that you no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So Jesus says, "See, I have told you beforehand." His disciples come to him and they say, "When will this be? What will be the signs of your coming? What will be the signs of your return?" And with that, I want to take the position or the thought in all of this is that Jesus is coming back for his bride. He is coming back for his church. And it is important, I think, for us as his church to be prepared. And Revelation 19 says the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And so it's important, I think, when we think of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the return of Christ and our being united with him in heaven, that we have made ourselves ready, that we are in a place with him. And so I came across this. It's a bit of a longer story, but I'd like to read it. I'd like to read it with the thinking, the importance of the whole idea of the bridal paradigm, the paradigm of we are the church, the bride of Christ, and he is coming, and we are being prepared for that marriage supper of the Lamb. So let me read this. I'm going to read it just the way I found it. It's a bit long, but I think it just will hopefully set the tone for us as the bride of Christ waiting for our heavenly bridegroom to return. Dr. Thomas Lambie, a veteran missionary to Africa and the Holy Land, was doing deputation work for the Sudan Interior Mission in Glasgow, Scotland. The work was hard and seemed unproductive. One evening, coming home tired and discouraged, his host met him at the door and said, "I want to tell you a story before you go to bed." Though Dr. Lambie was exhausted, he paused to listen. It was a story he never forgot, and he found out that it greatly encouraged him and those to whom he later shared it. And he goes on, the story goes on like this. "There once lived a great nobleman whose wife had died, and his only child was a beautiful young lady of marriageable age. The father invited all the young noblemen in the country to come for a whole week of entertainment at his castle. During this week, when the young men were in close proximity with her, surely a suitable match could be made with someone of equal rank. Great preparations were made for the festivities. A band of strolling players was hired. Minstrels were engaged with clowns and jesters, and a great store of food and drink. The whole pigs were roasted, along with poultry, hares, and pheasants. 100 appetizing foods were prepared, and vast quantities of nut brown ale, wine, and other beverages were prepared. The whole castle was in a bustle of preparation for the notable guests. Early in the morning of the day of their arrival, A loud knocking was heard at the servants' entrance to the castle, and an apparently deformed man on crutches appeared. A few crusts were unceremoniously thrust at him, and the gate slammed in his face. He refused the crusts, but he continued to knock. "Give him a few farthings, someone, and get rid of him." But he refused the money and continued to knock. "Go away, you tramp, or we will unleash the dogs on you." But he continued to knock and beat upon the oak panel with his crutches. "What is it you want? Is this not the day appointed for the guest to come and seek the nobleman's daughter? Is it for this that I have come to beg? It is for this that I have come to beg for her hand." And he edges his way into the cobbled courtyard. "What? You? Oh, do come and hear this poor, deluded beggar." Peals of laughter echoed as the cooks and servants and soldiers deserted their duties and gathered round to laugh and mock at this poor fool. The daughter was being adorned for the guests, and she inquired of her maid what all the noise in the courtyard was about. Between giggles, the maid said, "It's a poor beggar, and he wants to marry you. I will go and see him." Down the winding stairs she went, through the deserted kitchen where meats were baking, out into the cobbled yard, and the crowd opened to let her pass. "What is it you want?" she asked the beggar. He fastened upon her with an earnest look. "I have seen you while I myself was unnoticed, and I love you and have come to ask if you will marry me." Groans and laughter from the crowd. She paused and gave him one look after another. "Yes, I will marry you." More shrieks of merriment from the crowd. "When?" he said. "In a year and a day." "Very well, I will return." And he hobbled off. "You are a clever girl. You knew what to say to get rid of him." "I meant what I said." More laughter. "Of course you didn't. What fun." The guests arrived in due course, but she gave them no encouragement. The nobleman scolded and pleaded, and was finally cruel to his daughter. The servants, taking their cue from him, were the same. Gloom descended on the castle, and even before the departure of the guests, then ensued an unhappy year for the girl, for although she did her best to please her father, for she was a good girl, he was not to be appeased. "You would marry a beggar?" he said. "He will never come back, that's sure." She would smile gently, but even this would only infuriate him. A year passed, and only one day remained if the beggar were to show up. The morning passed uneventfully, and high noon. Then something quite different took place. Distant peals of music and the rumbling of drums was heard, and the sun flashed on the spears and polished armor. A courier spurred to the gate with the astonishing news that the king's son, the royal prince, was arriving at once. There was not time for preparation. The nobleman, accompanied by his daughter, had barely time to reach the castle gate, where he saw, riding between two rows of knights and squires that reached to the far horizon, the king's son. He was mounted on a magnificent white charger and was clad in golden armor, while his face shone as the sun. Swinging gracefully from his steed, he stood in front of the nobleman, to whom he gave no recognition. He took the girl by the hand and in a most endearing fashion said, "My love, I have come back for you, even as I promised." Her eyes were filled with tears as she murmured, "I knew you would come." So he took her, his bride, to his royal kingdom far away. But before she left, there was just time for one of the maids to ask, "How did you know that the beggar was the prince in disguise?" "Ah," she said, "I looked into his eyes and I saw something there. I listened to his voice, and something I heard there made me know that he was indeed the son of the king." It is like that. The Lord Jesus came in humility as the poorest of men. He came for his bride. The bride is being made ready. She is now scorned and made light of, misunderstood and rejected of men. If you are in Christ, are that bride. What does it matter if men despise you? Remember, you are his beloved bride. He loves you with an everlasting love, and one glad day he is coming to claim you to be forever his. Yes, the bride for the Son of God. He is coming soon. Now, the parable breaks down in a number of ways, I think, probably, but I think there's a simple message for us that, yes, there was nothing when we looked at Jesus physically that he was despised and rejected of men, and yet we saw something in his eyes, we heard something in his voice, that he was not from this world, he was not from this earth. And we have embraced him as our Savior, as our Lord. And the world may not understand. The world may not understand our confession of faith in Christ, may reject and persecute and do whatever to the church. And yet, the day is coming when the world will see, the king will come back, and every eye will see, and the tribes of the earth, the scripture says, will mourn over that fact. This is the hope that we have. And so as we look at end time events, we need to sometimes look past just the events that lead up to, but the culmination of it all really ultimately is that Jesus is coming back for his church, the bride. And that return, I think, has implications for us to be ready and to make ourselves ready. And so with that, there's just so many things that I think I could say in introduction, and I realize that with that we will cover some of these things. But I just I think often when we think of end times, we would ask the same questions the disciples asked. When are these things going to happen, and what are the signs that we are approaching? What are the signs that this is drawing near? And so let's just first look at the when question. I'm just going to take a few minutes on the when. That was the first question the disciples asked, and I think it's probably in our own hearts, when is it going to happen? Now, Jesus doesn't just say, you know what, it's going to happen in 2020. He doesn't give us a time. He gives us some vague ideas of what we could look for. I think we would have all liked it if he would have just nailed down a time and said, this is when I'm coming. But he wants us to be prepared always. He wants us to be in that place of faithfulness and loyalty to him. So let me give you some scriptures that deal with the when question. When will these things happen? Luke 21 verse 8, Jesus says this, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them." This, to me, has been a very intriguing passage of scripture. As I've thought about this, Jesus said at the end of the age, many are going to come and they're going to say, I am he. Now, I think there's two ways you can take this. The first one is not as deceptive as the second. So if somebody came, if I came up to you and said, I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah, you would look and say, Peter, you are just bogus, and you would see right through it. And I think for a Christian, any time we have somebody that would say that, yes, there have been people that have deceived the world with those types of claims. But for a real Christian, I think you're kind of like, you shake your head. Jesus, the Messiah, has come, and the day is coming back when every eye will see him. But so I think that's one deception, somebody claiming to be Christ or Messiah. Then the other deception, I think you could probably read this as people saying that Jesus is the I am, or the Messiah. Now that becomes much more deceptive. So if somebody says, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Christ, but then misleads from that point of view, I think becomes much more deceptive. So which way do you take it? I think traditionally it's been taken as people claiming to be the Messiah. I think it can be taken the other way around as well. But then he says, the people will say, I am he and the time is near. Do not go after them. That to me intrigues me, that if somebody says to me, the time is near, he says, don't go after them. Now, and yet scripture tells us the time is near. So with that, I think there's supposed to be a kind of a maybe just a discernment about this, that we're always to be prepared. Whether somebody comes tomorrow and says, you know what, Jesus is coming back next week, or Jesus is coming back whenever, I mean, setting dates is, I think, not biblical, and we should not be doing it. But Jesus says, don't go after them. So that's just an interesting thought that spoke to me here in this last week. So 2 Thessalonians, answering the when question. When will these things be? 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 and 2 says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regards to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you be not quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by spirit or message or letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So he says, somebody says, the day of the Lord has already come. He says, you know, don't be shaken, whether it's a letter, whether it's a spirit saying this, whether somebody's prophesying. He says, just be careful that you're not shaken by some of these things. So when Jesus answered the when question, he gave us some ideas. Let me just give you some scriptures. Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we have seen in the last 100 years the spread of the gospel in ways that have been unprecedented. And through television, through satellite, through all kinds of different ways, the gospel is going forth. And that is one of the signs Jesus said we are to look for. Matthew 24:33, Jesus said, so also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. And so he was talking about the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel. Again, just some of the scriptures that Jesus uses. But then he says in verse 36 and 37, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So he says, nobody knows. Jesus says it, I think now Jesus probably knows, but Jesus, when he speaks these words, he says, I don't even know when that hour is. Then he says in verse 37 and 39, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so I think Jesus is just saying it's going to be just like in Noah's time, and there was a rebellion in Noah's time, but I think it was more about people just going about their daily stuff. One of the things that concerns me, when I talk to people, is life is busy. We're really busy. And one of the things that strikes me as I read this thing about Noah's day, they were marrying and giving in marriage and they were doing all these things. Life was busy. They were wrapped up with their daily life things that they were missing, that there was salvation being, an ark was being built for their salvation, and they were missing the whole message. And it was right in front of their eyes. And sometimes I wonder, with our just living life and being so full and busy with all we're doing, are we really missing what God is really doing? So I think just some things I think for us to remember or think about. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So Scripture, Paul says, when people are saying peace and security, when everything is, this is peace and safety, then all of a sudden chaos is going to come. Matthew 24:42, therefore be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is going to come. Daniel 12:4 says that knowledge will increase. We could go into a lot more other scriptures, but the long and short of it is, we don't really know. We don't know when that will be. We will start seeing signs, and I think we already see signs of the times of the end, whatever those different signs of famines and wars and tribulations and different things. But I want to leave us with a note of hope in all of this, in this intro. Jesus said, all these things that are coming, they're the beginning of birth pangs. Now, birth pain, I don't know anything about giving birth, but birth pangs are very painful, and they grow increasingly closer together and more difficult. But the whole purpose of birth pangs is to bring life, is to bring something into existence. And so Jesus said, these things that are going to happen, they're birth pangs. They're birthing something. They're bringing about a revelation of the full manifestation of the kingdom of God, the full revelation of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, Jesus said, these things have to be this way. I don't understand. I would have thought, Jesus, it could have been a lot simpler. It could have been, you could have done this a lot smoother. But this is how Jesus says it has to be. And the birth pangs have to come. But remember that it's about birthing something powerful and amazing. This full revelation of Jesus as the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, his rule and his dominion over everything will finally be seen, and any rebellion will be shut down and put down. And so with it, let's remember there's a process of birth pangs that God has to take the church, whether it's the world through, however this is going to play out. I can only guess at this point, but I'll give you some thoughts on that through the next few weeks. But with it, let's just be reminded that the message, I think, is one of being prepared and preparing our hearts for his return and clothing ourselves with the fine linen that Revelation 19 says. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Just doing simple Christianity that we know what we are to be doing. We kind of know we're supposed to be serving God with our spiritual gifts. We're to be loving one another. We're to be called to that place of prayer and intercession for his work and for his people around the world. Those are simple things that he calls us to be ready for his return. Let's close in prayer. What I'm going to do is I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to do the final benediction. The worship team is going to come up, and after they've finished the song, you are dismissed. So I'm going to include that all together. Father in heaven, we just looked very briefly and just talked about, kind of opened this whole subject of your return. Jesus, we think of when you ascended to heaven, and the disciples were looking to heaven as they watched you go up, and the angels came and they said, This same Jesus will come in like manner as you have seen him go. Lord, that's the only end time theology they had at that point, that you were coming back. They didn't know if it would be the next day, the next week, or thousands of years. But Lord, they prepared the church, they prepared their own hearts for that return. And Lord, that return, your return, had huge implications on how they lived their lives. And God, we thank you that many of those implications are just normal Christianity. Lord, they're about praying, they're about loving each other, they're about serving with the gifts and callings that you have given to us, and using our talents and resources in ways that will honor and bring honor and glory to you. And so God, today as we think about your return and where we stand with you, I pray, Lord, for anyone today that would say, I am not a follower of Jesus Christ. God, I would ask that you would reveal your Son Jesus to them as not only the suffering Savior, but as the Son of God, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will someday, as the prophet Daniel saw, set up a kingdom that will fill the whole earth. And God, we just ask for those of us that may be being sidetracked in our faith in you, that this truth of your return, Lord, would bring us back to a place of spiritual watchfulness, being alert and prepared for your return. And so, God, I just ask that as we probably will differ on some of these other things that come through, Lord, I just ask that you would help us to navigate through some of those things, and, Father, to ultimately keep some of these things as front and center in our faith in you. So, God, we just give you thanks and praise for the fact that you will speak to us through some of these things, and we'll prepare that bride, us, the church, for your return. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.